Usually, you know, when you go to a new place, you got to break the ice. So I brought a joke. You guys like jokes? You sure? Okay. You have Rick. Oh, that's true. Okay, well, I only have one rule when I preach in any place is even if the joke's not funny, you have to laugh because I'm the guest. You got to treat me good, all right? All right, so there's a senior pastor, and he wakes up one morning. It's Sunday morning, and he decides he's going to blow off church. He's going to go play golf. It's not your senior pastor. He's actually in Oregon. I just want you to know that, so it's not him. But he decides to blow off church and go play golf. So he picks up the phone and he calls his junior pastor and tells him a little lie and says, you know, I'm not feeling so good right today. You know, could you do the sermon for me? I'm not going to be in. And, of course, the junior pastor, always full of joy. I'm a junior pastor, by the way. So, of course, senior pastor, anything you need, whatever you need to make this ministry successful. Thanks a lot. You know, I'll be in touch. And so he hangs up the phone and he drives 40 miles away because obviously doesn't want to get caught on the golf course by one of his congregation members, right? So he drives 40 miles away, and he's playing by himself, gets his clubs all set up, tees up the ball. And just before he's teeing up, in the heavens you see Moses and Jesus having a little conversation. And Moses, being the law guy, he brought the law to the Israelites. He said, Jesus, aren't you going to do something about this? There's a man of God down there playing golf on the Sabbath day when he's supposed to be leading his congregation. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. So Moses looks on, and the pastor tees up his ball. Anybody play golf in here, by the way? Anybody? Nobody. You play golf? Okay, so it's going to mean a little bit more to you. Beautiful drive. It's lofting in the air. Looks like it's going to clear about 300 yards in the air. That's a long drive, right? Starts to dip down. And just as it goes down, Jesus blows, and the ball lofts up again, and it takes off for about another 100 yards, drops, rolls onto the green, takes a couple little curves, and bloop, hole in one on a par four. Probably never happened in a 450-yard hole ever before in the history of golf. Who knows? I don't know that, though. And the pastor's like, oh, I can't believe this, you know? And Moses looks at Jesus and says, I thought you were going to take care of this. Why would you help him out? Why would you do that to the ball? And he goes, who's he going to tell? Okay, that was pretty funny, right? I mean, even if you don't play golf, right? All right, thank you. Thank you. All right. I read that on the web a while back. I thought it's too funny to not tell some people about. Well, last summer I was fortunate enough to go to Lake George and with some friends who have a camp. I forgot which end it is because that lake is so big, but never been on Lake George itself. So he had a camp on the actual lake and boats and everything. And Pastor Rick was telling me about some of the things you've been studying about in this church and going through the book of Acts. And God started to bring this message for me to come and encourage you and challenge y'all about where you guys are studying and you know, what God's doing in your heart through the book of Acts. And he reminded me of this story when I was in Lake George. And my friends had us over, and it was like three families. It was a bunch of kids splashing in the water. It was a lot of fun. They had one of those little boathouses right on the water where you put the boat in, and it's like probably about 10 feet high. And me and the boys and all the kids, we're going up, and we're jumping off, you know, the boathouse into the water. I mean, it's lake fun, you know, if you've ever been up to the lakes. So we decided to go for a boat ride. And we're heading out down part of, we're in like one of the ends of the lake anyways, and we start out and we're heading out into the main lake, and there's all these people on the side of the lake in boats. They're just like, it's almost like they're having a boat party or something over there. But you can see beyond the boats, there's this huge cliff, and there's people up top of the cliff. So I asked my friend, Frank, what's going on over there? Oh, that's the place that everybody goes and hangs out because everyone wants to jump off of the cliff into the water. What is it called? Calves Pem? Pen. Okay. Calves Pen. I did not know that. I know that now. Calves Pen. I said, oh, can we go over and do that? Well, nobody else on the boat wants to jump. Just me. And most of you don't know me other than my wife and my son, but I'm not a guy who likes to be captive to fear. As a little boy and everything, if somebody, you know, said something like, oh, well, that would be extremely, you know, stupid to do that. I was probably the guy that did it. So they pull the boat over anyways. And one thing I've learned about conquering fear is you don't wait. You get out. I jumped out of the boat and I'm swimming to the shore right away. Well, my daughter and my two youngest sons are following me. I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be a cliff party here, you know. So we get up, and you have to walk up the cliff. Now, when we were far away, you really couldn't tell how big that cliff was, but it looked big enough. But by the time we got in, we swam in, and we climb up, we're about 35 feet off the water. Now, just to give you a little, that's probably 8. So 35 feet, you know, you can go from there. And there's a lot of people on the top of the rock. There's not a lot of people jumping. They're all up there. And I don't know if they've jumped already or they're frozen in fear, but they're up there. And so I start asking, you know, I'm trying to, like, you know, get into the crowd. I go, hey, where's the best place to jump off the rock? Oh, come here, you know. And they're leading me up to the even a higher place on the rock. So you're going up a little higher. So now we're on this, like, pedestal. We're still about 35, 38 feet. And my daughter standing next to me, who's 17 at the time, and my little son, who was 10 years old. And my daughter immediately, no way, I'm not going off that. Well, no one's jumping. And I know I got to jump. Because the more I look at it, the more my mind tells me, don't do it. Inside, you have this desire to do it. You want to either, whatever it is, whether I just want to be the one to say I did it, or I want to experience what it's going to be like to jump. But your mind starts to tell you, that, you know, no, that is way too high. Don't do it. So I start talking to my daughter. And I'm like, are you going to jump? No, I'm not going to jump that. That's crazy. And my little, hey, what about you, Elijah? No, I'm not going to jump that. And now these guys telling me they're not going to jump and their reasons for not jumping. I'm getting a little. So my daughter starts talking to me. And in the middle of her sentence to me, I just take off. And I jump. Because I know about 10 more seconds, I'm going back down the same way I came up. Well, let me tell you, that was quite an experience. I never hit the water that hard in my entire life, but it was thrilling. So the point of the message is, everybody today, go out to Lake George and jump off the cliff. Okay. If statements are made to me like, it can't be done, or you know, that's probably not going to happen, that's the thing that I answer to. Because I want to overcome that. Some of it's stupidity. Some of it's pride. I'm going to be honest with you. But some of it, if you listen closely, especially when it's things that God wants for your life, God whispers in your ear. He doesn't yell. He doesn't shout. He whispers, it can be done. And if we hear God's voice over all the other things that we're listening to, and it is part of God's plan to bring us or to bring somebody into a greater knowledge of God, it's worth taking the risk and doing what you see before you with that small, still voice telling you it can be done. We read a book in our church a while back called The Captivating Church. And I thought when I read the cover, that it was going to be a message about, you know, captivating to people, like how, what do you do in your church to, like, get people to want to come to your church? It was actually the opposite. The book was all about, what do we do as believers so that the Lord desires to dwell in the church? Because if we get that part right, then people will come. See, we always get sidetracked and thinking, yeah, we got to reach out and do all these programs or things so we can get people to come to the church. Well, let me tell you, if we are doing the things that God asked us to do and we're pleasing him, our worship is pleasing and our obedience is beckoning the Lord's Spirit to dwell and remain in this place, in this church body, then people will come. Because when God's moving, it's hard to get around that. Because those are the things that we can't do on our own, amen? So this church was all about, hey, let's get the Lord's attention. And so I thought about you guys in the book of Acts, and there's a lot of things in the book of Acts that when we read, we can get excited about. I mean, right off the bat, you get the whole event of Pentecost when, there's 5,000 people getting saved, and the disciples who are unlearned men are up on the housetops, and they're preaching, and through the Holy Spirit, people of different tongues and languages are understanding what these unlearned men are saying, and they're preaching about God, and it's so powerful that 5,000 people get saved. And it launches off the new church of Jesus Christ. And then through the book of Acts, we see things like, people bringing the sick to the disciples, and they're laying them in Peter's shadow, and they're getting healed. And they're raising the dead. Paul gets knocked off his horse, one of the highest Pharisees in the land, gets saved and called into ministry. I mean, powerful, powerful things happen in the book of Acts. And it reminds me of the verse that you have on your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Would you agree with me that the book of Acts church was a church of power, not of talk? Well, what changed that we've settled for just talk? And I'm not trying to be, condescending to this church or any church. I'm talking about the church. If we were honest with ourselves and we think about the church of today, would we classify the church of today as a church of power more or more talk? I would say talk. I'm not saying that there's no power. I'm saying there's not enough power. When I read the book of Acts, when I study the book of Acts, I'm not saying that God wants to do the exact same things. But Jesus did say to us that we would do greater things than he when he left, correct? So I think the book of Acts is supposed to be the catalyst for the church to move on and to move in power so that the presence of God that dwells within us and the power that's displayed only through him and through our lives brings people to a place where God is real and he lives within the body of Christ and the church. And that's where I want to go. See, that's the church of power. That's the church where God dwells and reigns and people want to be a part of. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. People want experience. They don't want to just hear about it. They want to experience. We think about Jesus Christ, right? He walked the earth with his disciples, and we read a lot of stories about him. Jesus told the disciples about truth. Would you agree? Always did, right? But he not just talked. He showed them. He told them what the truth was, and he walked it out. He displayed the kingdom power, the power of what God wants to do through the heart of a believer obedient to Christ. He showed us. He displayed it. He told us a lot of things. He told us to love. And I remember, how long ago, Jen, was it that my father passed away? 5 years? 5 years ago this summer. My dad passed away suddenly, and I'm, like I told you before, I'm from Connecticut, and so I went home to see my dad, thinking I was just going to see him come out of hip surgery and, kind of be there for a couple of days to help my mom out, and my dad never came out of the hospital. His organs shut down, and he died in the hospital like less than 2 days. So now I'm in the midst of helping my mom, who's a mess, plan a funeral, which I had no idea I was going to be doing. And so we planned his funeral, and I have a very large family. I have probably 2/3 of my family still live in Canada, Canadian French. So I have tons of cousins. I couldn't even count them all. So we have the wake, and there's all these people coming in, and they're all my family. I haven't seen them for a while. And, I'm being strong. I'm holding in there tough, for my mom, the pillar. I'm the only son, so... Lean on me, Mom. I'm good for you, strong. And then all of a sudden, the door opens up, and 15. I still get broken up about this. 15 people from my church came down to Connecticut, like 3-hour drive to support me. And, I came undone. I was no more. I wasn't the pillar anymore. I came undone about that. And my pastor, Pastor Dale, who's the senior pastor at our church, he looked at me and he said, "I'm going to tell you something. I hope you learned from this. It's one thing to say that you love somebody. It's another thing to show them. It's a totally different thing to experience love beyond the words." And I think that the book of Acts was about showing people through experience what God was about, how much he loves, what his desire is, and what his abilities are if we let him have the reins of our lives. See, risk-taking is hard for all of us, just like the cliff jump. We don't want to step out on a limb. Any engineers in here, by any chance? Any engineering prospects? Are you, really? What are you going to school for? Just want to be an engineer?
In the field.
In the field right now? What part?
Navy.
I was a 10-year Navy nuclear reactor operator. What are you in for? An officer? Okay, so you're in. So you know engineering kind of thing, right? Engineers like to have all the details. They're plan people. That's not a ding on them. That's just how they're geared, okay? They like the plan, you know. They're not always so good with the flow. Like, yeah, well, we're going to go and do this, and we don't know any details. We're just going to go and do it. No, wait a minute. Where's the procedure? Where's the expectations? Where's my indications? All kinds of that's how engineers are. What are the measurements? Real things they can put their hands on. Well, the fact of the matter is risk always involves a matter of unknowing. Because if you knew it all, where's the risk? God loves to do that in our lives. If you haven't already experienced it, you will if you let him have the reins. Is he wants you to do something, and he's going to give you something, maybe a little direction, but there's not going to be all the things revealed. He's going to say, you know, go out and do this for me, because through this, we're going to affect some lives. Well, the fact of the matter is that risk, in the biblical terms, is really faith. Believing in the things that we can't see, but staking our lives as if they were the realest thing that we've ever experienced. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to read that again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He is who he says he is. Is that what people know of God through our lives? Or do they know us that we're the play-it-safe people? I always have this picture, and I'm sure everybody that I can see in here, except for maybe my son, maybe you guys. Remember Peanuts? The comic strips? Remember, you guys remember Peanuts? How old are you guys? Come on. You're older than I thought you were. Okay. So Peanuts. Everybody remembers Peanuts, right? Who remembers this? Who is that character? What wouldn't he let go of? The blanket, right? We got to let go of some blankets, people. The church needs to let go of some blankets. God is going to ask us to let go and ask us to let go. But when we don't let go for a long time, he stops asking. We need to be each other's accountability and our keepers in your life. That we start letting go of some of the blankets. Like, yeah, God, you can have all the areas of my life except for these three. I'm just going to put these over here. These are in the unknown or don't touch category. People of faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. People of faith that walk in the power of the Holy Spirit without all the details revealed are used by God in a magnificent way that pleases God, such that when the body of Christ that dwells in the same place is living that way, incredible power is displayed through your lives. Now, I'm not going to label that as it looks like this, it looks like that. I don't have to. God's the one that deems what that looks like. But it happens. And when it happens, people around you take notice. And they want to know what's going on. The church of Acts was a power church. They were selling everything they owned and lumping it in and living off the same things together. They were taking ultimate risks. They're selling all their investments off and pouring it into the church. They're killing Christians in the book of Acts times because they say they believe in Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, if you study the history, there was places like the Colosseum. God was moving so powerfully in the church of Acts that people that were seeing and experiencing God, they wanted to be with Jesus right now. We don't have that. We're in our comfortable little Western cultures. We got our iPads, we got our TVs, and you know, no, life is good. Yeah, I want to see Jesus, but I'm not sure right about now. People in the Church of Acts were volunteering to go to the Colosseum and get slaughtered by the lions. because they wanted to be with Jesus. That's how real Jesus Christ was displaying himself through the early church. Now, again, without being condemning, and we live in a very different culture, there are no Colosseums, and if there were, they'd probably be empty. Do the people that interact with us experience God so real? Just because we're letting him have his way. Not because you're special or you're perfect, because we're letting him have his way. If you remember in Matthew chapter 10, and you can write this down because I don't want to keep you guys forever here, but Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 16, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. It's the first time he launches them out on their own. You guys remember that? I'm just going to read a small caption of that scripture to give you a little picture that, you know, Jesus showed us what taking risk and believing in what he tells us and what it looks like is. He sends out the 12. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Period. The next sentence. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those that have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. If you read some of the accounts in Mark, when he's preparing the disciples for such encounters and how they may be taken captive and questioned by the authorities and the government, he tells them one other thing along with the same type of instructions. He says, don't worry what you need to say, because when you need to say something, it will be given to you. There's only one way that they could be that fully equipped to go out and do these things. And that's if Jesus empowered them and sent them out with the Spirit of God to give them wisdom, direction, and power. Now remember, he didn't give them the Spirit to live within him then. That happened right before Pentecost as they waited in the upper room. But he did give them a measure of the Holy Spirit then and sent them out. And he's showing us a picture like, these are the things you should, you know, be ready to encounter. All these things could happen to you. There's no warm and fuzzy feeling that I get if I was going to be one of these guys that were going out, other than Jesus said it. And if he's putting us out there without him, I'm not supposed to worry, because I've seen him talk the kingdom, walk the kingdom, and display the kingdom. And he's asking me to do the same. And so they go out. And if you remember the story that goes on, they come back and the stories are like, Jesus, the sick were healed. The demons, they flew as we spoke your name out over them. There were things that were restored. All kinds of things happened as if they were really surprised. And you know what? They were really surprised. Sometimes you and I are really surprised when God uses us. And we do something like, wow, when I listened, it really had an impact on someone's life. Like, we're supposed to not be surprised, but it's so incredible that we're surprised. Yet if our lives were more momentous into that area, we'd be less surprised at those things that we were surprised about, and our new norm would take on a different life, because that's what God wants to do. If we want to be and emulate the Church of Acts in the 21st century, we got to start listening and being obedient, because that's what Jesus taught us to do, right? I got a little display here. This is what I think is indicative of what our culture is in the Christian church today. We love God. I don't doubt when people tell me they love him. You can sense the real heart. It's just, it's so hard to give up some of the things that we want or the lifestyles we want. And all of a sudden, our prayer lives and our reading times are like minute in comparison to maybe how much TV we watched or how much time we spent on the ball field or whatever. It could be anything. For me, sometimes it's music. Well, yeah, but you play music for the Lord. Not always. I wish I could say that. Not always. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that Jesus taught us through everything, he spoke out all the time, I don't do or say anything unless the Father tells me to do or say. So his relationship was connected to the Holy Spirit, to the Father through the Holy Spirit all the time. He spent time doing it. He would make time away from the disciples. We read a lot of scriptures about the church, right? Doesn't say that the church prayed together all the time, but it did say that Jesus went away to be alone so that he could stay connected to God. That was a big part of his life. We like to turn the Holy Spirit on like a light. I need you, God. And God starts to answer. We get, okay, thank you. Go back to our lives. And then all of a sudden, we decide we need him again. Or maybe we want to do something for him. Maybe it could be all good things. All right, God, I'm ready to do something for you. And I'm listening. This is a reflection, I think, of today's church. Whereas if we looked at the church of Acts, it was different. Because that thing didn't go off very much. Because there was power. We knew there was power. And it was displayed because there was something being given off and people were seeing, whoa, that's God. When this is like this, you don't see that. And when God, Jesus told us he was sending us the Holy Spirit, he did not say that he was sending us the Holy Spirit so that we could just call on him whenever we need him or when we need to be comforted. He told us about the kingdom, which was about everyone else, because if we were in the kingdom, then our hearts have been transformed for everyone else to know the kingdom. And so this concept isn't enough. God, Jesus told us about the Holy Spirit because he wanted us to be hardwired into the Holy Spirit at all times. He wanted something different. He wanted us to be hardwired. So I brought a little demonstration of this. I need a volunteer. Come on up, Terry. Let me get myself set. Okay, I'm holding this in. Yeah, you're going to plug that in over there. There we go. Now, the different, you can sit down. If I don't hit anything metal or anything, I should be okay, right? Are you an electrical engineer?
No.
Do you know CPR? Okay. That light switch, we have control over shutting it on and off. And believe me when I say God does not force himself on anybody. But when we accept Christ in our lives, the intention was that the Holy Spirit would be hardwired in with no opportunity to disconnect at our own leisurely desire. But because God is who he is, and he wants us to love him in a way that's real love, he gives us the opportunity to actually turn them off. But this was the design plan right here. To be hardwired into the Holy Spirit so that our lives start to move towards like inclusion into our lives. I mean, you know, people like to say, well, God doesn't care about, you know, what kind of car I drive or, you know, what color lollipop. Maybe not in the sense that it applies to the kingdom, but if it matters to you, he wants to be a part of that because there's no other way that we can get him to walk in the power that the Holy Spirit wants unless we include him in our lives all the time, and he's hardwired in. Anybody ever get shocked by 110 before? It doesn't kill you unless you got a cold or your wet feet or something like that, right?
It's still here.
Still here, right? So it probably won't hurt that bad if I, just a little. Did you guys really think I was going to bring a live cord in here? Come on. It's not hooked up over there in the plug, right? I did that at my church and I had like 40 people. But the point in the picture is still real, is this is what he wanted. You know, it's kind of like the Matrix, you know, you're wired into the Holy Spirit. And the temptation to turn him off is not there because we've put him into our heart. And because he's alive and he's active in our heart, he leads us to better decisions. He leads us into opportunities for ourselves and for others. He has every desire to protect and wants your best. But let me tell you, once you found Christ, he signs you up for the army to recruit other people into the kingdom of God. So here's five steps that I want to give you that help you, encourage you to start taking some risks in your life. Instead of having people raise their hand and say, who's a risk taker, who's not? You know what? Some people will tell the truth. Some people think that they are, and some people... Here's some things that we can all do, regardless of what stage we're at in our obedience with Christ. Every time there's a situation before you that you have like evaluated as like, okay, God is asking me to do something. That's a risk. I want you to start in your prayer time with God, and I want you to use the word imagine. Instead of looking at and start counting all the things that could go wrong or the things you don't know, is just say the word, imagine if God used me and did this in this person's life. You know what that does? Imagine. It starts you dreaming with God. Because God's got a big dream for your lives. If you guys remember in Psalm 139, he's speaking to David. And David's writing in this really poetic form. But he says to David, you know, I knew you when you were woven together in the secret place. I knew the plan for your life and all your days were ordained before one of them came to pass. Well, if David is being inspired by the Lord from that, that tells me God's got some big dreams for us. And we just need to connect up to them. So start those things that you see before you like, oh, I don't know about that. Instead, imagine if God has his way. What could happen in this situation? Number one. Two, shape the dream. Allow God to show you specifics. Begin praying, especially if it's a big endeavor. Okay, God, I'm excited about the potential. Show me some things I need to prepare. Show me where I need to begin. But let's just be honest and be ready that he's not going to show you everything, because if you can do everything he's asking you to do, it's not a dream of God. It's a works that you could do. That doesn't even make it bad or good. Works are good. Book of James tells us that, right? If we're faith people, that it should be followed by works. But if we can do it ourselves, this isn't the type of thing I'm encouraging in. This is the power of the church beyond the things that you and I can enable on our own. Number three, enlist some faith champions to stand alongside of you. We don't need dream killers in our lives. If you have people that are friends that just discourage you or poke holes in everything you have, that doesn't mean you don't be friends with them. Those aren't your dream champions. Those are your dream killers. Get the people that build you up. Yeah. What if God did that? I'm with you on that. What do you need me to do? What could I do for you? I'll pray for you. Get some dream champions with you, because you got dream champions, it's hard to turn around and go the other way. And then four, take action. You have to wait on the Lord. It's a valuable lesson that we all learn throughout our whole walk. But take action. Somewhere along the line, there's going to have to be action taken. It's kind of like the little baby when you get them up and you stand them up on a thing. You're like, come on, walk. And, you know, when they first start to do it, you see a little of this, right? And then the first step. You got to start moving. Take some action. Start doing something. And let God not only encourage you, but let him fuel you and see what the Holy Spirit does as you start to step out with him empowering you. And the fifth step, the final step, is stay the course. As you're going through this thing, it could be a big endeavor, it could be small. Either way, as you're going through it, stay the course. Because you know what? Things may come in your way. If it's a thing of God and the enemy's around and knows of it, let me tell you, you're going to come under scrutiny and attack from the enemy. Don't let it sidetrack you. Stay the course. Call on your dream champions to lift you up and encourage you. See, I want my life to be plugged in. I want my life at the end of my time on earth, however long that is, when I go before God, I want to see a smile on his face. You know, I want him to laugh with me and say, hey, you did some foolish things that you thought were me but weren't. But you know what? I love your heart. That's what I want him to say about me. I want him to say, you weren't afraid to take some chances and sacrifice some of the things that you had or your comforts for me. And because of that, there's a smile on his face. And you know, you didn't do it all right. You didn't get it perfect. But man, you bless God. And I think that if we grab a hold of it for ourselves and encourage one another, and let the word of God stir up inside of us and the Holy Spirit fan those embers in our hearts into flames, then you can want that for you, and you can want it for your church, and you can want it for your city, and power comes to those people of action who not just want, they go after and they pursue. And when power comes, people will come. And the Church of Acts isn't that far off, people. But it isn't something that's just going to happen if we're just sitting around waiting for God to make it happen. He's waiting on us. So God, I just pray for this church, just like I pray for myself. God, that we would be convicted and encouraged and challenged by your word. You sent us your word, not just so that it could be just some practice that we put into place because we're believers, but because there's truth in here that reminds us of the things you desire to do, the things that we need to do, and God, ultimately, the promise that lies ahead if we really trust in you and turn our lives over to you. So God, let the word of God that we heard today and some of the challenges that you've given us in our spirits through worship and even in the word, not just stop today, just like we prayed in worship, but when we go out those doors, you continue to churn up the waters in our heart. So that truly, God, we would walk out a life not just of desire and love for you, but of power for your kingdom. When you said the kingdom of heaven is near, God, you meant it. So God, let it be resident in our hearts as we go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. So go.